If you've got a Bible, then please turn to Galatians chapter 5 with me. Galatians chapter 5. So we're kind of going to be based in two passages this morning, mainly in Galatians 5, but also in Romans 8, which is why we read that earlier. So Galatians 5, and I'm going to read from verse 13 to verse 26. So from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. And before that, let's pray again, briefly. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to be here this morning to worship you, to again focus upon you and upon our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. And Father, now we thank you for your words that you've given to us. We thank you for the way you inspired Paul to write this letter to the Galatians. And we just pray now as we read your word, as we think about it, please help us, please help me in what I say, and help all of us to listen to you, to your voice, speaking to our hearts this morning. And to not just hear your word, but to be people who then go and put your word into practice in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Great. So Galatians 5 and verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And so reads God's word this morning. And please keep that passage open in front of you. I wonder if you've ever imagined what it would be like to run a marathon. Perhaps it fills you with terror or sounds like torture. Get some nodding of heads there. But every year, believe it or not, thousands of people around the world choose to put themselves through this agony of running 26.2 miles, often for some good cause, or just make themselves feel like they've achieved something. And there's one particular experience that many marathon runners go through, or can relate to. It's known as hitting the wall. Okay? Now, it tends to happen kind of just past the halfway point, I think, in my experience, in what people say, anyway, not in my experience. Perhaps you've run about, 20 miles, say. So you've got most of the way there, but you're still a long way from the finish. An athlete hits the wall when they've used up all their energy reserves and suddenly begin to experience extreme exhaustion. Running in a straight line suddenly feels like trying to run up Ben Nevis. And the worst thing is, there's still another 6 miles of pain to go. If it was just 1 mile, you might be able to just keep going, but you've still got 6 miles to go. And so psychologically, you know, they just want to give up. They've had enough because they've hit the wall. And the rest of the race suddenly feels impossible. And it's not uncommon for Christians to go through a similar experience spiritually of hitting the wall. I'm just feeling like they can't keep going. And the cause can often be a struggle with sin and just doubting if they've really become a Christian. Yes, they believe they've been forgiven by Jesus, but they were hoping that becoming a Christian would mean an end to all their old habits. However, in reality, it's been quite different. Perhaps they've prayed about their struggle with anger, addiction, hatred, pornography, whatever else it might be. And they've made up, you know, a billion different resolutions. But try as they might, eventually they always seem to sink back into sin. And maybe that's true for you this morning. Perhaps you're here and feeling discouraged, even at times helpless as a Christian, at the lack of change in your life that you long to see. Maybe you feel so helpless that you want to just give up on God altogether, give up on faith. Well, this morning, I wanted to see that struggling with sin is actually a normal part of a Christian's experience, and that there is hope for us if we feel overwhelmed. And like I said, we're going to focus mainly on that passage in Galatians chapter 5. I want to give some context first before we delve into it. So Galatians is a letter written by Paul. And we're told in chapter 1, verse 1, that Paul is an apostle. That means he's someone who met Jesus. You might know it in a vision in Acts chapter 9. He met Jesus and was then sent out by Jesus to go and tell others about him. Then in verse 2 of chapter 1, we see that Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia. Galatia was a region in what would now be part of modern-day Turkey. And when Paul wrote this letter to those churches, they were being influenced by false teachers. And these teachers had a nickname. They were known as the Judaizers. And these teachers were challenging what these Christians believed about what it meant to be right before God. Now, in Galatia, the church will mainly have been made up of Gentiles, i.e. non-Jews, who wouldn't have grown up following Jewish customs or celebrating Jewish festivals. They were Christians simply by faith. They'd heard the gospel from Paul or somebody else, and they'd responded by putting their faith in Jesus. And to them, that was all that was required to be right with God, was to believe. But now these Judaizers were teaching something different, that actually that wasn't enough. Yes, faith was part of it, faith in Jesus was a part of it, but they were also claiming that to be right with God also meant having to keep the law and having to follow these Jewish customs, like, for example, circumcision. So that's the context here in which Paul writes the letter. And so most of it is devoted to addressing that issue of how we can be right with God, how we can be justified before him. And in particular, he reminds his readers that actually they can't be justified by keeping the law, by being good enough, because the reality is none of us can do that. None of us can keep the law to the letter. All of us do things wrong. We sin against God. And he really wants to impress upon them that actually it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, that we can be saved and be right with God. And of course, that's what, in the Reformation, that's what, those are the truths that were kind of refounded by the Reformers. Now, by chapter 5, which we've just read, Paul is talking about the freedom that we have as Christians when we put our faith in Jesus. So we are free from this burden of having to try and keep the whole law, which we can't do, or the burden of having to keep certain rituals or customs. Because in the end, what we do, how we live our lives, isn't what counts. Paul writes in chapter 5, verse 6, that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. But Paul is wary of a danger this might pose, a danger that some might hear that and take it the wrong way. That, you know, because we're now justified by faith and not by what we do, then we're free to live how we want, do what we like. And as long as our faith is in Jesus, then we're okay. We're going to heaven, aren't we? But Paul then warns against that mindset. So in verse 13, where we started reading, he writes, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, or indulge the flesh," so you can also translate it. "Rather, serve one another in love." In other words, being justified by faith isn't an excuse to then go and live how you want, with no concern for God or other people. Instead, he writes in verse 16, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." And here we get introduced to a contrast between two opposing forces or powers: the sinful nature and the Spirit. And that's going to be our focus really this morning, is that contrast between the two of them. And we're going to see that every human being that's ever lived has lived by and been led by one of those two powers, and only one. We can't live by both of them. It's either one or the other. And we see this a bit more clearly in Romans 8, which is why we read that earlier, which also is written by Paul. So in Romans 8, verse 5, Paul writes that those who live by the sinful nature, or by the flesh, have their mindset on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mindset on what the Spirit desires. So we see there the contrast, don't we, between the two. The clear distinction of those who live by the sinful nature and the Spirit. There's no overlap there. So of course this leads to some questions for us. And I guess the main question is, how can we tell if we're living by the sinful nature or the Spirit? How do we know? And does it make a difference to us? Does it matter? Well, we're going to try and answer that question this morning under two headings. Firstly, we're going to see or look at the conflict there is between the sinful nature and the Spirit. Then secondly, at the fruit of the sinful nature and the Spirit. So firstly, the conflict, and then secondly, the fruit. So, first point, the conflict between the sinful nature and the Spirit. Now, before we get into that point, it's helpful, I think, to try and define what we mean by the sinful nature, or the flesh, and the Spirit. So, firstly, what does Paul mean by the sinful nature? Well, in this context, the Greek word for sinful nature or flesh refers to the sinful nature of human beings. As John Stott puts it in his commentary on Galatians, it's what we are by nature, our fallen condition. See, as we said at the start, all of us are guilty of sinning against God. We've all done things wrong. But actually, there's more to it than that. And actually, our default position is even worse than that. Because not only have we sinned, but each one of us has been born with a sinful nature. And so naturally, all of us live in rebellion against God, in opposition to him, ignoring what he says, and desiring to live how we want. And we see that again in Romans 8 and verse 7, where Paul says that the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. And for all of us, that's our default position. Naturally, our hearts are far from God, without a desire to live for him. So that's the sinful nature. Then secondly, what does Paul mean by the Spirit? Well, again, Romans 8 helps us here, because in Romans 8 and verse 9, the Spirit is kind of built upon, because Paul calls it the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. So in other words, Paul's talking about God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that each Christian receives when they come to faith. And then has living within them from that point onwards. And when we receive this Spirit, it causes a change in our hearts and in our desire. Our desire is no longer to live for ourselves, but to live for God, to do what pleases him, to live for his glory. And Romans 8 verse 14 talks about the Spirit being a sign that we're God's children. Paul says that those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God or children of God. Then in verse 16, that the Spirit himself testifies in our spirit that we are God's children. So, as people who receive the Holy Spirit, who are God's children, Christians have this desire to live for their Father in a way that those without the Spirit, who live by the sinful nature, don't have. And so that's why, back in Galatians 5 now, we're going to focus there now for the rest of our time, in Galatians 5 verse 16, Paul wants his readers to live by the Spirit, to live by their identity as God's children. That's what they're to do. But you see, the reality of Christian experience isn't that simple, is it? Let's be honest. You see, perhaps you're a Christian here this morning. You've put your faith in Jesus and received the Holy Spirit into your heart. But in your Christian experience, there are still many times when you've ignored God and gone your own way, done what's wrong. Look now at verse 24 of Galatians 5. Paul says this, that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And maybe you hear that verse and think, well, that's not really true of me. Yes, I want to live for God, I want to please him, but if I'm honest, I can't say that I've crucified the sinful nature. I can't say I've moved completely away.
So it could be that there are significant things that we fall short on, or we want to go back to, perhaps addiction or pornography, but it could be simply wrong attitudes, jealousy, selfish ambition, that actually I mentioned in verse 20 there as being acts of the sinful nature, as being part of the fruit that we'll come back to later. And if we're honest with ourselves, there are times when all of us have given in to temptation, even as Christians. And when we do that, we wonder, am I really even living by the Spirit? Am I really still a Christian? Does God still really love me? Or am I still living according to the sinful nature, living in rebellion and separate from God? Well, if that's you this morning, then actually Paul wants to encourage us here in Galatians 5, in two ways. There's two things he says in verse 17 and verse 18 that I think help us here. The first is this, that struggles with sin are a normal part of the Christian experience. Struggling with sin is a normal part of the Christian experience. Look at verse 17 of Galatians 5. Paul says, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." In other words, Paul is saying that it's possible, and indeed normal, to be a Christian, and yet to still mess up, to not do what you want. Because the sinful nature and the Spirit are in this conflict with each other. And the image really is of two powers competing for your heart, almost like in a boxing match, fighting each other. Now, there is some good news there, in that if we're a Christian, in a sense the Spirit has the advantage, because we're controlled by the Spirit. So our desire is to live for God. We do want to do what's right. Deep down, we know what's good and bad. We know what pleases God and what doesn't. But of course, there are still times when our old sinful nature will try and pull us back. So it will try and convince us that spending half an hour on YouTube is better than spending half an hour in God's words. Or that, you know, this particular Sunday, I'm going to have a lie-in rather than going to church. Or that it's better to marry a non-Christian rather than stay single and not marry. And those are just some struggles that we face as Christians. Deep down, we know what's right. We know what God would want us to do. But our old sinful nature has a funny knack of catching us off guard when we're most prone to temptation. So, if you're a Christian struggling with sin, in one sense, be encouraged, I think. Because what you're going through is actually the normal experience of every Christian believer. Every Christian struggles with sin in one way or the other. So, that's the first thing Paul says. Secondly, in verse 18, he says that Christians are no longer under law. Look at verse 18. And Paul really now comes back to his main point of the letter. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. And this is what Paul's been trying to say all along, really, to his Christian readers. That because they're justified by faith and not by keeping the law, that even when they mess up, they are still God's children. And so, God will still accept them into his kingdom. And if you're a Christian this morning, the same is true of you. Yes, there will be times when you mess up, when you fall short, when you have regrets about choices you've made or things you've done. But how you live, yes, is important, but is not the basis of your standing before God. You see, Jesus Christ has already dealt with your sin once and for all on the cross. And so as John writes in his first letter, 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So Christian, if you know you've messed up, then what should you do? Well, yes, you should confess your sin to God. Say, sorry, I admit you've done wrong. Yes, seek forgiveness. And yes, seek God's help by the Spirit to get rid of that sin from your life. And that's important. But also at the same time, know that your standing before God is not based on what you can do or have done, but on what Jesus Christ has already done for you by dying in your place. And also, if you're not a Christian here this morning, then the same can be true for you. You see, in a sense, the process is very similar. How can you be right with God? Well, firstly, confess your sin. Admit you've done wrong. Then seek God's forgiveness. And then seek to live for him. And to turn away from that sin and turn to live for Jesus. And if you believe that he died on the cross for you to deal with your sin, then you can be made right with God as well. So that's the conflict between the sinful nature and the Spirit. Now, secondly, we're going to look at the fruit of the sinful nature and the Spirit. Now, we saw in our first heading that those who live by the sinful nature have a different desire and attitude to those who live by the Spirit. Those who live by the sinful nature that desire to live for themselves without regard for God. Whereas those living by the Spirit, i.e. Christians, do desire to live for God and for his glory. And in Galatians 5, at the end of the chapter, we see that these two different attitudes produce two different kinds of fruit, or evidence, we might say. Now, Paul gives us these two lists, which are not meant to be exhaustive, but are meant to give us a sense of the sort of traits that distinguish those led by the sinful nature and those led by the Spirit. So firstly, Paul describes the acts of the sinful nature from verse 19 to verse 21. He writes, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. And these are the sorts of traits that mark out those led by the sinful nature, living in rebellion against God. Now, we're not going to go into them in any big detail, but I think we can split them into certain categories here. So again, our friend John Stott gives us an idea of four categories we can put them into, or four realms. And I want to focus really on one of the four in particular. So firstly, the first three traits describe the realm of sex. So sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. The next two describe the realm of religion. That's idolatry and witchcraft. You know, kind of worshipping something other than God. Thirdly, there are kind of eight words describing the realm of society or relationships with other people. So that's hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. And then fourthly, the final two traits describe the realm of drink, drunkenness and orgies. And as I was preparing this, I guess what particularly struck me was that third list there, regarding our relationships to other people. Because I think those terms are very relevant in our country at the moment, aren't they? You see, we live in a land where there is lots of hatred and discord. We've got a parliament full of different factions, each with their own views on the current situation. Even as Christians, as a church, we can face hatred from others when we stand up for what the Bible really says on certain issues, like marriage or sexuality. And so, as Christians, we must be people who pray for our country, because we need to pray for our country. Our country is divided. And in the main, our country is living by the sinful nature. And so we need to pray that in his great mercy, that the Lord will help us as a nation to see how we've wandered away from the truth and how we need to turn back to him again and receive the Holy Spirit into our country, in a sense. So, those are the acts of the sinful nature. And secondly, again, briefly, Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 and verse 23. He writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And in contrast, these are the sorts of traits that mark out the Christian, the person led by the Spirit, seeking to live for God and for his glory. And we see straight away, don't we, a clear distinction between the first list and the second list, don't we? Again, I think we can put it into kind of different categories here. So one way we could do it is like this, that we could split those nine traits into three groups of three. That the first three describe our attitude towards God. Love, joy, peace. In other words, a Christian has a love for the Lord, a joy from knowing him, from knowing the gospel, and a peace from knowing God, of knowing he's in control. The next three we could describe as describing our attitude towards other people, patience, kindness, and goodness. And then the final three about our attitude towards ourselves, or our character, that we're people who are faithful, gentle, and show self-control. And again, what strikes me is that second list, describing how we treat other people. That those who are led by the Spirit are patient, they're kind, they're not full of hatred or anger towards others, even if they do disagree with them or don't get on with them. Now, on this point, I want to finally look at the bit I missed out in between. So verse 21 has got another sentence that I didn't read, and there's a reason for that. Because it's a sort of sentence that can set off spiritual alarm bells in our head. So Paul has given us a list of the acts of the sinful nature, And then he gives a warning. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, live like the acts of the sinful nature. And we hear that, and suddenly we get this kind of perhaps sudden panic. Think, Paul, what are you doing? You spent a whole letter saying that we're justified by faith and not by works. But now you're saying it's how we live that counts. What are you on about? What's happened to you? How can we reconcile the two things? Well, actually, the answer comes back in Romans 8, verse 5 that we read earlier. I'll read it again for us. That those who, it says there, those who live by the sinful nature have their mindset on what that nature desires. That's a key word, desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mindset on what the Spirit desires. So actually the key, if you want to say which group we belong to, is not about looking at every single thing we ever do. It's about examining our hearts and seeing what our desire is. Asking ourselves the question, what is our desire? Is it to live for ourselves or live for the Lord? And we've seen, again, in our first point, that we don't get it right all the time. If we are a Christian led by the Spirit, we don't live like that all the time, do we? We don't always display those fruits of the Spirit. We get things wrong, we mess up, we make mistakes. And actually, vice versa, there are people who aren't Christians who can still do much good, who still can show love and have joy. But the key difference is that there are people who will strive to live for themselves without God, without acknowledging God in their lives. And in the main, that will produce the sort of fruit described in the first list. And that fruit is the evidence of their rebellion. And similarly, if we're a Christian, then we will strive to live by the Spirit. And this will tend to produce the kind of fruit described in that second list. And again, we won't do it all the time, 100%. But there should be a distinction in our lives. There should be some evidence that we are filled with the Spirit. And of course, in all this, we must say that we need God's help. And we need to ask for God to fill us each day, to keep filling us each day with the Holy Spirit, more and more. In order that we might display the fruit of the Spirit more and more. We can't simply try harder. That's not going to do it. We need God's help. So that's the fruit of the sinful nature and the Spirit. And as we come towards a close now, I want to end by looking at verse 24, which takes us back to the heart of the gospel, really. Paul writes then in verse 24, that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. You see, again, as we've seen already, all of us are born with a sinful nature, living in rebellion against God. And that deserves a consequence. We all deserve to face God's judgment, punishment for our sin, our wrongdoing. And none of us in the world deserve to enter God's kingdom and come anywhere near him. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was crucified. He was nailed to a cross, not just to die physically, but also to face the spiritual death we all deserve. You see, on the cross, Jesus took the punishment for our sin that we all deserve to pay. And so, if we belong to him, if our faith is in him, then we are no longer controlled by the sinful nature. We are no longer in rebellion against him, but we've been adopted, brought into God's family. And so we can call God our Father. And just as Jesus was crucified 2,000 years ago, when we become a Christian, we in a sense also crucify or put to death our old way of life. we receive the Holy Spirit into our hearts, and that changes our desire and what we are striving for. It's no longer to live for ourselves, but to live for Jesus and to make him Lord of our lives. So, as we close, firstly a question, which is simply, do you belong to Jesus? Have you put your faith in him and your trust in him as your saviour? Do you believe he died for you on that cross for your sin? Well, if you haven't, why not do it right now? Ask him to forgive you from all your sin, from all your wrongdoing, and allow him to become the Lord of your life and start to live for him. And if you have done that, if you do belong to Jesus, then resolve each day, with God's help, to live for Jesus, to put him first, and to pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, who gives us the wisdom and the power we need to do what's good, what pleases God, and to do his will. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for what we've seen in this passage. Lord, the encouragement that if we are a Christian, if we do belong to Christ and we are your children, then we have been made right with you, that we have been justified, declared righteous in your sight. That even when we fall short, we mess up, we are still your children. And so, Lord, if we're here this morning and feel discouraged, we feel helpless as a Christian, if we feel overwhelmed by our sin, help us, yes, to come back to you and confess it to you, instead to come back to the cross. But Lord, to know that our standing is based on what has already been done by the Lord Jesus, by our Saviour. And Lord, if we're not yet a Christian, if we're not yet trusting in Jesus, then even this morning, Lord, we want to come to you and confess our sin, acknowledge we've done wrong, and Lord, ask for your forgiveness. Ask you to come into our lives and to change us, to transform us by your Spirit, to change our desire, to change our hearts, to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for Jesus Christ and him alone. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.